Please turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I'm going to read the verses 16 through 30. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 19, commencing to read the Word of God from verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote on the inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was finished, said, To fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come this evening onto territory that is the most phenomenal territory on the historical pages of this world. We come into a time when an event took place like no other event before or after, nor shall there ever be again. We come to consider tonight the putting to death of your Son, the King of Kings, and all for the sake of his people. Father, we pray that you would draw close to us this evening as we would consider these matters, for they are of phenomenal importance. There are many things that you've revealed to us in your word, many things that stretch our minds, many things that challenge us. But Father, there is nothing on the pages of this book like the story and the account of the death of your son. Please, please draw close to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. There they crucified him. And that's all that the gospel writers have to tell us about the most pivotal event in the history of the world. No gospel writer goes beyond that. Matthew says, when they had crucified him. Mark writes, they crucified him. And Luke states, they crucified him. It's not the way that the modern media would have written about it. The fact is stated. It is stated in a simple way. It is stated clearly. And it is stark in its statement. There is absolutely no attempt whatsoever to play on the emotions, to harrow our feelings. There is nothing there that would cause us to be stirred as we hear those words. And that's important. That's extremely important. Because this is not an event that has to be built up. This is not an event that has to be endued with intense emotion. There is an appalling reality behind these simple words. And I want to look at that appalling reality tonight. And I want to look at it in a very simple way. The cross meant suffering. The cross meant shame. And the cross meant separation. And my purpose tonight is not to stir up wildly your emotions. My purpose is to get you to think intelligently. And then to have a deep, genuine emotional response to what you hear. The cross meant suffering. The cross was one of the most cruel deaths devised by human beings. Historians suggest that it was invented by the Persians in North Africa, and it was taken by the Romans, and they perfected it. The purpose of crucifixion was simple, to kill, but to kill as slowly and as painfully as possible. It was a deliberately designed approach to systematic killing as could be devised in order to draw forth the greatest degree of pain from the person experiencing it. At no time in the process were any of the vital organs of the body damaged or in any way touched. Nothing was done to the one who was being crucified that would facilitate an early death. It usually took 36 hours for the average person to die when they were being crucified. A strong man might live for 3 days. Jesus was mistreated in the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. He was slapped in the face. Not simply a thing of indignance, but a thing that would have caused him pain. He was then taken to the palace where the palace guards gathered. He was punched in the face repeatedly and spat on. His back was then torn with the Roman flogging. This wasn't a simple flogging. The whip comprised of long, thin, slender leather strips, and into each of these strips were bound pieces of bone. And as the strips were launched onto the back by one of the most brutal of the soldiers, it had the effect of cutting open the flesh and the muscle on the back. It lacerated the back. It was not unknown for men to die as a result of being flogged by a Roman soldier in the palace guard. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was again beaten about the head with a mock scepter. His eyes would have been black and swollen. His lips would probably have been broken. He would have been a mess to look at. Any depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we should behold. But if God was to give us a depiction of his Son in these hours, he would not have been the pretty, glowing Jesus that we often have in our minds. His face would have been a mess. His back would have been lacerated. Blood would have been oozing out of it. And he would have been in real pain. He was then compelled to carry the cross beam, not the cross. There's no way physically that a human being could have carried the cross. It was merely the cross beam, that section on which the arms were placed, that the person being crucified was required to carry. The main stock that went into the ground would either have been at the place of crucifixion beforehand, or it would have been carried by the soldiers. Jesus was incapable of carrying the cross beam, and so we are told that a man called Simon of Cyrene carried it for him. At the place called Golgotha, he was laid out on his back. His hands and arms were stretched out, and large, probably rusty, nails were driven into his wrists. There was a little wooden seat on the cross, located at the position where your backside would have rested. People sometimes think that that was to provide some element of comfort. Far from it. It was deliberately placed there so as to support the body in order to facilitate the prolonging of the death. There was nothing merciful about crucifixion. Every element of it was devised deliberately to draw forth pain. He was then pulled up into an upright position. Spikes would have been driven in through his ankles, pinning him to the cross. Every human being fights for breath. Hanging from the cross It is a continual fight for breath. Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus would have sought to lift himself up as the internal organs collapsed, as the ribcage suffocated him. The nerve clusters in his feet and hands would have been generating inexplicable pain. A blinding headache would have ensued. An all-consuming thirst. His body in an agonizing stance. Excruciating pain would have been his experience. Sometimes, when the death was very prolonged, the soldiers would have broken the shin bone so that the person could no longer lift themselves up and so immediately choke to death. The Roman lawyer Cicero writes of crucifixion, "It is a most cruel and terrible penalty, incapable of description, for there is none fit to describe it." Jesus Christ, our Savior, experienced that reality. And he did so not for any crime that he had done, but for us. The reality of the atonement. The wood was real. The blood that flowed from his open wounds was real. The flies that would have swarmed around his body were real. The sour wine that was given to him was real. The pain was unspeakably, excruciatingly real. What Jesus Christ suffered at Calvary was no small thing in his physical body. When it says there they crucified him, it was not an easy experience. Our Savior knows what real pain is. He experienced it in all its fullness. Secondly, the cross meant shame. The cross was universally recognized as the most degrading of all deaths. Few, if any, of the Romans were ever crucified. Crucifixion was a death kept for slaves who had committed a terrible crime, for terrorists and the worst of the criminal fraternity. The whole purpose of crucifixion was to act as a very clear and a very dramatic deterrent. The reason for this was simple. The Roman Empire was sitting on a time bomb. Millions of slaves kept the Roman Empire going. Every great empire in the world has been built on slaves or virtual slave labor. Huge masses of people working for little or nothing, producing goods that are then consumed, providing wealth for the building of a nation. Spartacus had led a slave revolt which had a huge impact on the empire, and the Romans were haunted by the prospect of a huge slave uprising. And so the tool that the Romans developed, taking it from the Persians, in order to keep a lid on the issue of slavery and the potential of a mass slave revolt, was not the arm of the army, It was not the garrison soldiers. It was not the threat of army on the street. The system, the means that the Romans devised to keep the slave issue in its box was the cross. It was a public warning. Step out of line, and this is what happens to you. The victim of crucifixion was invariably taken to a place of public exposure. There they were confronted by jeering crowds. The cross was always a place of prominent public exposure. The New Testament never says that Golgotha was a hill. We don't know whether it was or not. It's a statement made up by a hymn writer. But what we do know is that the cross was always erected beside a main road so that people would witness it. And that's exactly what happened when this cross was erected. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, verse 39, those who passed by reviled him. The victim was stripped almost naked, no longer in control of his bodily functions. People surrounded, they laughed, they jeered, they mocked, they taunted. The experience on the cross was a lonely and a despised one. And here is the Son of God, the one who was there at the foundation of the earth, the one who left the glory to come to walk among sinful men. Here is he. And all this suffering, hanging on a cross, being publicly reviled. Not sufficient that the soldiers would spit on him in private. Not sufficient that they would punch our Saviour on the face. Not sufficient that he would experience the agonizing pain of being nailed to that cross. Now he is held up for the world to laugh at. Now he is held up for men to jeer at. Now he is held up for people to mock. Here is God in the person of his Son being jeered by sinful human beings. Imagine lying on your deathbed at home and someone comes to your home and they invite a number of people whom you've never met before and they come around your bed and you're lying there in pain. And they strip the blankets off you. And you've very little on you. They stand and laugh at you. And they revile you. They mock you. How would you feel? Here's Christ. He humbled himself to the point of death. Even death on the cross. From the heights of glory to the depths of degradation. How could we ever be ashamed of the gospel? How could we ever deny Jesus Christ? How could we ever think of disowning him. We often speak of the fact that God doesn't understand us. He doesn't appreciate me. He doesn't understand the difficulties in my life. I give myself to him, and yet he makes my life difficult at times. My friends, we know nothing. We know nothing. Shame on every single one of us. For when we have thought, God should deal better with me. How dare we? How dare we ever even allow that thought to pass across our minds? Here is the eternal Son of God, suffering unspeakably, being derided to a degree that he should never even experience by virtue of looking at someone else, let alone personally being in that position. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look at him. Look at him. Look at the idiot. Look at him. There is nothing he can do for himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. May God forgive us for our puny, pathetic, and unacceptable thoughts concerning our lives. Thirdly, the cross meant separation. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, it reads, "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on a tree, but you shall bury him that same day, for a man hanged is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Caiaphas wanted Jesus crucified for a very specific reason. It wasn't simply that he would be put to death. Caiaphas wanted the public statement of God's curse to be hanging over the name and the character of Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the horror behind the words of Peter when he spoke to the Sanhedrin. And he does so strongly in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, when he says, "Whom you killed by hanging on a tree." It wasn't just you killed him. It was you killed him by hanging him on a tree. Crucifixion spoke not simply of human death. It spoke of separation from God. It spoke of abandonment by God. It spoke of a separation from the forgiveness and from heaven. It spoke of an abomination to all creation. And this is what Jesus Christ of Nazareth experienced when he died. He was crucified. And as a Jew being crucified, he therefore became a stumbling block. He became one who was separated from the Father. He was one who was abandoned by the Father. He was one who was separated from the forgiveness of the Father. He who knew no sin. He who knew no sin in thought, in word, or in deed. He who should never have died, let alone experience abandonment by the Father. That's what he experienced. And whilst his physical suffering was extreme, and whilst the shame and the degradation of his death is unbelievable, it's the fact of the separation of Jesus Christ from the Father This is the thing that should really, really grip our hearts and our minds. And it should cry out to us and say, why on earth was the eternal Son of God ever placed in a situation where he would be separated from the Father? How on earth could he do anything that requires such a separation? What would he say that would lead to such abandonment? What could he do that would demand and warrant such a declaration of judgment? There has to be something phenomenal in this. There has to be something terrible that he has said. There has to be something unspeakable that he has done. There has to be something heinous, a crime above all crimes, that would demand that this, the eternal Son of God, would experience separation from God. And what is this unspeakable, this heinous, this willful, this terrible thing that he did? What is it? He loved us. As Peter writes, he bore our sins on the cross. The heinous thing was the bearing of our sins. The unspeakable thing was the bearing of our sins. The unacceptable thing was the bearing of our sins. That thing that saw his abandonment was the bearing of our sins. Your sin and my sin. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. My friends, is this a joke? Is this something that we laugh at? Is this something that we take lightly and glibly? Have you sauntered in here tonight? And your head is full of everything else but the person and work of Christ. It's easy to do. We've all done it. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. The cross is suffering. The cross is shame. And the cross is separation. But through his separation from the Father, we who experience no suffering, we who experience no shame, we who are separated by the Father are reconciled to God. We are reconciled to God. Tonight, we will partake of these elements, and they will speak to us of one thing and one thing alone. Through his suffering, and through the shame that he experienced, and his separation from the Father, we receive in him reconciliation to God. We are set free from our sin. We are set free from our bondage. We are set free from our eternal suffering. We are set free from our eternal shame. We are set free from our eternal separation. And all because there they crucified him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come and we ask you to impress the reality of what Jesus Christ, your Son, did upon our hearts and our minds, that we may partake understanding, yes, in a limited sense, but understanding the gravity of what took place when they crucified him. We thank you that we will never experience the suffering of hell, the shame of hell, and the separation from you in hell, because he experienced the suffering and the shame and the separation on earth when they crucified him. May you be glorified this evening. May you work in our hearts and our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.